Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Yeah, it's good to be in the house of the Lord on the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is probably the most significant day. Obviously, two main days in Christian holidays. That would be, of course, Christmas. And who does not get excited about Christmas? You don't even have to be a Christian to get excited about Christmas. That is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, fully God and fully man. Without that birth, we would not have his death on the cross and thereafter the resurrection from the dead. The greatest hope, the greatest promises, the greatest gifts are all from God to us with no charge. All he asks is for your life. Amen? What a great God. You ought to give him a hand for that. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. I'd like you to turn, if you have your Bibles, and there might be one in the chair in front of you if you don't have one. I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you don't know where that's at, that's right before the second book of Corinthians. And that's somewhere in the New Testament, all right? I want to read from the 15th chapter, beginning in the 12th verse, and there's about roughly 10 verses I want to read. They're not long verses, so it'll go fairly quickly, but I want you to get the context of what I want to share with you this morning, because I think this is the day that the Lord has made, and that was 2,000 some years plus years ago. But what he did and what he made at that time was not only a church, he invented church, but he invented a people that come together with the same mind and same heart, and they come together to worship Jesus Christ. Give him honor and glory for all that he has done. And we'll talk a little bit about some of those things this morning. But there's an article that disturbed me. It just kind of bothered me that Pete brought to men's meeting yesterday. And I just kind of contemplated that and thought about that. And I don't expect anybody else to do that. You know, pastors do weird things like contemplate things. I don't even know what that really means. But we do that and we think about things and we try to put them in, you know, biblical context, because the true historical value anywhere is the biblical view, because God is in charge of the universe. He's still in charge of everything that goes on. He allows what he allows, and then he determines what he determines. And some of the great things that he has determined is that every man that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, will be saved. And what that means is that's a great hope extended to everyone. It doesn't mean everybody on the planet's saved because Jesus died and rose from the dead. What it means is that he have every man on the planet, or every woman on the planet, every child on the planet has the opportunity to accept and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It's the doctrine and the teachings that have been taught since Jesus ascended to heaven. And the Apostle Paul took up the mantle, of course, and shared the gospel throughout the Mediterranean area. So in this book, he's writing to a church at Corinth, and it's an interesting church, and we may allude to that in a moment on some of the historical parts of this, because I don't think you should read Scripture without the context. You need to know what they're talking about when they're right, because you can take a scripture and read it and put all kinds of meaning to it. In fact, that's why we have all kinds of churches and cults and variations of Christianity, but the basic doctrine of the scripture is right here, and it needs to be in context. And so I'll give you a little bit of background on that, but let me begin reading in the 15th verse and listen to what it says. It says, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God," and I'll explain that in a moment, "because he," that's not correct, 15 of 12, I'm sorry. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not, if so be that he that the dead do not rise. For if the dead rise not, then isn't Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain. You are yet still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, those in Christ that have died, they've perished if the resurrection is not true. Verse 19, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept or who have passed away believing. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, there's some very powerful verses there, and I didn't read it well enough to really give you the impact of some of that. But I want to give you a little bit of the context, because it's very important you understand what was going on at that particular time. It's not that there was a great controversy about the way we worship. It wasn't that there was a great controversy about some of the things that we believe about Christ. There's an assumption by the people that believe that they believe in Christ. But what had arisen in the church was a disagreement about the resurrection. Oh yeah, they tended to believe in the resurrection of Christ because that had been taught them by Paul and others in the church. But somebody had come along into this church, and I'll give you some facts about the church in a moment that'll help understand this. Because you would think that if somebody grasped the truth and God confirmed that truth in their lives by an experience with God, every Christian has had an experience with God. And if God confirms that truth by having an experience with him, wouldn't you think that they've got things pretty well together? Wouldn't you think they'd answered some of the life questions? Wouldn't you think, knowing what you know about Christ and what you've been taught about him, don't you think that if you've experienced God and believed in that with all of your heart, and God has confirmed that, wouldn't you think you'd have it all together and know what's happening in the church and what's right and what's wrong in teachings that come along down the pike from false teachers of some kind? So apparently what has happened in the Corinthian church, and it's an interesting church, I'll be honest with you, it's a little bit of a squirrely church. Does anybody know what I talk when I say squirrely church? At any rate, you can use your own imagination there, but they were obviously susceptible to other teachings. Here you had the Apostle Paul, we look back and say, one of the greatest Christian minds ever to live. Not only did he teach the gospel purely, but he lived it out in every aspect of his life. And so we have him confirming that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, and that we possess that same hope if we put our trust in Christ, that one day should we pass away before Christ returns, then we will rise from the dead when he does return. That's the sleepers. That's the ones who believed in Christ and have slept. And Paul has to address this kind of ironically, because he's already taught them about the resurrection. But this church is a little squirrely. It is susceptible to anybody wanting to make a name for themselves with some kind of doctrine, some kind of new teaching, some kind of revelation. Folks, let me make something very clear. You may get things you did not know about the scripture revealed to you. That's natural. But there is only one revelation. And that was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God-man, fully God and fully man. There's only one revelation, and that is he, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the only revelation of God. He is God in the flesh and in person. And so when Paul teaches them that this person, Jesus Christ, is alive and is resurrected from the dead, he's telling them that they're by putting their hope and their trust in him, that the very promise of the resurrection is theirs. You put your hope in Christ, you will rise from the dead. You will not sleep. You will be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Praise God. But what had happened to this church, it's an interesting, because see, they were an extreme church. I don't know some of your background. If you're visiting with us, it's just so nice to have you with us. Let me pause for just a second. So nice to have you visiting and worshiping with us today. And yet you may not be accustomed to how we worship. You know, we don't look like we have any order at anything at all. We just start sneaking. People come walking up to the pastor and they pray, and it looks a little chaotic. It's really not. It's taking advantage of the presence of the Lord by bringing your need to Him when we're worshiping and we're praying. But it looks a bit chaotic sometimes, I'm sure. And you may not be used to the style of worship that we have, but and so you might walk in and look at us, and when you leave, think for that about the squirreliest church I've been in. So I don't want to exclude the fact that we might possibly fit into the same category as a Corinthian church. But here's the interesting thing about it. These people at the Corinthian church just enveloped the message of the gospel. They welcomed it. They were so excited about it. And the baptizing of the Holy Spirit and all of that, they welcomed the whole package when they were taught the gospel. And so Paul is writing to them and telling them, hey, man, you guys are slipping off a little bit here because some of the things you're doing are out of order. Now, we may look a little chaotic, but there's really order in the chaos that we have in this church. We have a very simple format in this church, and we don't need to get off on a whole lot of that, but that we have a simple format. We sing and worship, and while we're singing and worshiping, we bring our petitions and prayers to the Lord, and we pray for one another, and then we have an offering, and then we go into the Word of God, and if God moves in between that, it's free to move and minister to people's lives. It's a pretty simple format, not complicated. We don't want to confuse the Holy Spirit, amen? And so not that you ever could do that, but the idea is that this church was really out of bounds. These people were extreme. And I don't know what your views on some of the things that Paul talked to them about, but he was talking to them about, hey, listen, you guys need to kind of bring a little bit more order to your church because while somebody's over here talking and teaching the Word of God, somebody out here is talking and shouting and praying and screaming and whatever else. And this guy's over here trying to teach the Word to people, and people are interrupting him all over the place. And there was no real continuity, even though ours is a simple format. There's still some continuity there. These people were just wild. Anybody ever been in a wild church? I'd like to think we'd get wild once in a while, but we're not as wild as some churches. I've been in some churches that would blow the doors off of this church. And if you saw what went on in some of the churches I've been in, you'd probably agree with me. They're kind of like the Corinthian church. But here's the thing that bothered the Apostle Paul, and I think it's very important, because what was bothering him is that they were starting to teach that there's no resurrection for you and I. Jesus may have rose from the dead, but you and I, there's no resurrection. Once we're dead, we're gone. That's a teaching even today. Did you know that? There are people who today teach annihilation, that if you die, that's it. There's nothing. You go into unconsciousness, it's all over. You either go into an eternal sleep or you perish. Now, that may not mean anything to you in a lot of ways, but some people teach those things still today. And what's bad about it is the Apostle Paul wanted to do away with that kind of teaching because he wanted them to understand, listen, if Jesus rose from the dead and then we don't have the promise of the resurrection, why did he die for? So that brings up a legitimate question. There's a legitimate question people are even asking today. And it's very interesting to me. And it goes back to the article that I mentioned that Pete showed me. And it's an article of two people writing into the paper, and they list this Episcopal minister's editorial, I guess you'd call it. And he spent that whole time talking about how the Bible, Jesus Christ, never claimed to be God. There's everything in the Bible claiming to be, but he actually does in several places. Confirms the woman at the well that I am the Messiah. The one you're talking to is the Messiah. He is the hope of Israel. He is the hope of mankind. You're talking to me. I'm the guy. If that ain't telling you who he is, I don't know what is. Amen. So this minister is. And I don't want to be too critical. I don't even know the guy. But by reading what he wrote, I could tell this guy must not know Jesus. Because anybody that comes to know Jesus Christ knows instantly he's God. Why? Because he can change your heart. He can change your life. He can build you into a brand new person. You can become a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's how I knew he was God. That's how come I gave my heart to him, because he did that in my life. Now, if you don't want that, that's fine. But if you don't know that, don't write about him. You don't know what you're talking about. I don't care if you are ordained. I don't care if you've got a doctorate. I don't care how smart you are. If you don't know what you're talking about, my mama said, keep your mouth shut. Because here's this is the consequence of that. If somebody who is trying to find Christ, not sure about God, not knowing about everything that he offers and promises and that he does in our lives, and is searching, sincerely hunting for the answers about Christ in his life and why he should trust Christ, and that's the ultimate question, why should I put my trust in Christ? What in the world would happen to that person if they read that article that Jesus never claims to be God? And spends that whole part of that article talking about you can't confirm that he's God. Therefore, you come to the conclusion, the natural response to that is, that Jesus isn't God. Well, if he's not God, we have no salvation. Because there was nobody else worthy to die for us and pay for our sins. Only Christ the righteous could hang on the tree and shed the blood that washes my sins that we sang so eloquently about today. He's the only one that can wash away my sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away my sin. So if you don't know him, keep your big mouth shut. If you want to go astray, you got a free will like everyone else. It's your choice. But why lead others astray? Why create doubt in other people's mind? If you don't know, just keep it to yourself. But if you do know Christ, man, tell everybody you know. Tell everybody you come in contact with that there's an answer for, and there's a hope for their lives, and that is Jesus Christ. You can trust him because he has changed me. He is no respecter of person. He will change your life. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so Paul is just, I can just see him as he's writing this. I can imagine by the tone of his letter here. He's just upset with these people, because how can you abandon the greatest hope and the greatest promise and the greatest truth? How can you abandon that? Because if you say that we don't have the resurrection and Jesus did resurrect from that, what for? Why die? Why? What's the purpose? There is no purpose if we don't have the same hope. If he did not do that for us, why in the world did he do it? And why should he do it? If he is God, why not just stay up in heaven and let us do whatever we want to do? No, he loved us. Therefore, he died for us. And therefore, willingly, he gave his blood for us. That through that blood, the hope and the promise that that blood brings to us, we can possess eternal life. And we can know it. This is something that is not obscure somewhere in the scriptures. And that's what Paul is telling. Look, you've believed in Christ. If he rose from the dead, that's our hope. That's what that's the promise. He's the first fruits. He's the example. Therefore, if he is risen, therefore, if he's not risen, we'll never rise from the dead. And if he's not risen, why should we believe in him? Why should I go to church and waste a good Sunday morning when I could be watching Oprah? Well, whatever else is on Sunday morning, I don't know. I've never seen anything on Sunday morning, so I don't know if she's on or not. But why? That's the question. Why in the world go through all this rigmarole if there's not a real purpose, if this is not a real thing, if the resurrection's not real, then we're miserable. In fact, upon this planet, we're the most miserable because we're trusting in something that's not true. Now, here's a guy who had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. Face-to-face. Blinded him. He knows what he's talking about. He's an eyewitness of an experience with Christ that men would envy today. And what does he come to? He comes to the verse, what is it? What verse is it, 20 or 22? What is that verse I'm looking for? He says, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He is alive. And why are you even questioning that? I don't want to get too critical because I think it's a legitimate question. I think everybody should, and probably every Christian has asked at some point, why should I put my trust in Christ? This is a story that's over 2,000 years old. Why should I trust in an ancient story? Why should I trust him with my soul, my eternal spirit? Why should I trust him with that? What has he done that I should trust in him? And I've already alluded to it, and Paul has already talked about it, and gives us the hope that we possess in that, that because he triumphed over death, you and I shall triumph over death, because he gives that promise to us by the very actions that he fulfilled. That is a great deal, because here's the thing. Picture this. You're God, if you can picture this. You're in heaven. You say to the Father, Father, and you say to the Spirit, let's make man. Let's make a creation. And let's make man to love and to have them love us. And in that process, let there be light. The creation came, and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all there at that time, and they made man. And they created the perfect being. The top of the food chain. We eat lobster rather than lobster eating us. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I'm sorry. We've been fasting for 21 days, no meat. And that just flashed through my mind, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness. What is the best meat I can eat? Steak about like that, and a couple of giant tails. You know what I'm talking about? Started to sweat there for a second. You create this. What has God done? Why should you trust him? Why should you put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ? He creates this thing, and his greatest creation turns against him. Sins against him. He gives him, hey, listen to this. Gives him a Garden of Eden. Now you use your imagination. Place where you don't have to work and just say, hey, I'm hungry, I picked an orange or an apple or whatever. And you don't have to work. Did I say you don't have to work? You know? And it's all perfect. And you've got the perfect woman, the first woman God created. It's awesome. But hey, eat all the fruit you want. All that orchard there, eat all you want. But this one tree right here, I don't want you to eat anything off of it. This is a tree that I just don't want you to eat. Let me ask you something. When you told your kid, you can't eat that chocolate cookie, what's the first thing they headed for? Oh, let me put it there. I don't want to blame the kids. Let me ask you, when they put that big old eclair out there and say, no, you can't eat that. That's we're reserving that one. What's the one you want the most? You could have five other eclairs. That's the one you want. And I don't know. I guess God knew that because he knows us so well. But he had to have something there to test their loyalty. I'm certain that's part of what it is. And of course, Adam blew it. That's why he says, by one man, Adam, sin came into the world, and death with that. We all die because of that. Then he talks about, hey, also by one man, Jesus Christ, all men are made alive, have eternal life. That's just promises that only God can give. I can't give you a promise like that. I can be the preacher of the year, the finest orator there ever is, and I can't give you. I can promise things that Christ can give you, but I can tell you I can give you absolutely nothing. But what did Christ do in order that you should put your trust and your confidence in him? He was willing to live the splendor of heaven and become a man like you and I. If that's not diminishing you, I don't know what is. And he lived a sinless life. I don't care about all these stories of Jesus being married to Mary Magdalene and all this bull. It's just bull, folks. It's somebody wanting to sell a book. Don't you get it? It's follow the money, will you? Just follow the money. You can figure a lot of things out if you just follow the money. This story's been told for over 2,000 years, never been disproved, but everyone, every single person who put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ has never been disappointed that Jesus Christ has come into their life, transformed them, made them into a brand new creature, and now they walk and they live and they have their being in Jesus Christ. Yeah, give him a hand. Praise the Lord. So what has he done? First of all, he's given up heaven to come down here and dwell with us. Then he's resisted all these temptations to dwell perfectly amongst us. Oh, and in the process, he saw the disastrous condition that humanity was in at that time. And so he healed the sick. And he healed the heartbroken. And he healed the lepers and the blind and the all manner of sickness did he heal. And for those who had broken lives, like the woman caught in adultery, which is the biggest setup I've ever heard of in my life. How do you catch a woman in adultery if you're not a participant in the plot? So you drag her in front of Christ, humiliate her in public. And Jesus, if he's a good Jewish boy, would follow what the scripture says. The scripture says anyone caught in adultery, you need to take him out and stone him to death. They drag her before him. He just starts writing in the sand like nothing's going on. And they're making all these accusations. This is what the Bible says. This is what Moses says. This is what our law says. We don't want this kind of sin in our community. Doodling. Until it came down to the question, it's not exactly put this way in the Bible. Why should I put my trust in Christ? A woman on her knees, humiliated, the community, the whole town condemning her, and Jesus is doodling. And then when the question arises, those of you that don't have any sin, those of you that are so perfect, those of you that have never violated God's law in any way, you pick up the first stone because you're the only one worthy to throw it. One by one, the Bible says, one by one, they begin to slink away. That's my version, slink away. That's my word. Slink away. Until it's just Jesus and her. These are the most hope-giving words I can ever give you. Woman, where are your accusers? Where are the humiliators? Where are the ones that plotted to make you a humiliated person and to try to test me? Where are they? I don't have any, Lord. Then neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Hope. Giving words, life-giving words. Why should I trust in Jesus Christ? Because he does not condemn me. Yes, I'm a sinner, but he does not condemn me. Why should I put my trust in him? Because he has done everything for me. He has died on the tree where I deserve to be. For yes, I'm a sinner. And he looks at me today as he looks at you. And if you don't know him, he's still looking at you saying the same thing. Why should you trust me? Because I don't condemn you. I've been a man. I know what the temptations are like. I know the pressure. But I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. What's Resurrection Sunday about? It's about coming to life from the dead. We literally one day will do that if we go by way of the grave. If we're alive and remaining, we'll rise up to the clouds and meet him in the air. And of course, we all Christians hope for that. Amen? But Paul alludes to this. You can read on further and it explains a whole lot more about it. But the question's legitimate. Listen to this, Pete. The other part of that article is another guy writing. He gets it down perfectly. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, born, lived, died, buried, resurrected from the dead, ascended to the Father. He gets it right. You know who he is? He's a Mormon. The Mormons don't believe that. Do you understand that? The definitions in that, everything that he said was accurate. But what they believe about what he said is different. The definition of who Christ is, the definition of everything he did is different. But he gave it, and he don't even believe it. And a guy that doesn't believe it is trying to disprove it. And they're both ministers. What is the truth? Why should I put my trust in Christ? Because he paid the penalty for your sin. And through him you can have freedom. Through him you can have a new life. How's your life going? Running it yourself. If you're like me or any number of people you talk to in this church, say, I'm not doing so good here. I've got a few areas where I'm kind of sliding. I'm not doing too good. Let me tell you something. I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to do perfect all the time, but what I am going to tell you is Jesus will go with you through it. And you'll then ask, why did I put my trust in Christ? And you'll be like the great men of old who, when many of them, when put to the sword to recant, give up their faith, all you got to do is just say, Jesus, I don't believe in Jesus anymore, and you can live. I got a whole book at home called the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Over and over and over and over and over again, you have men and women who were put to the sword and told, or put at the stake, the fire, going to burn them at the stake. And they tell them, we'll let you go free if you just you distance yourself from Christ or reject Christ. And one of them said, hey, 80 some years I've served Jesus Christ. He's never failed me, and I'm not going to fail him. I heard of, and I can't remember where I hear all these things. I hear so many things, and my mind's like jello anyway, but there was like those Christians that, over in Iran or somewhere over there, ISIS had them, and 7, 8, 10 guys there, and they would not give up Christ. Whack, head gone. Recant, no, whack, head gone. And the last guy, they tell him to recant, and he's kind of wavering in his faith. He's not, you're watching these guys die, you're the last one, you're wavering in your faith. And I don't know what this whole story was, but somehow in the midst of this, watching these Christian men refuse to give up Christ, no matter what it cost them, he said, do you think I'm going to give up Christ when my brethren here would not give up Christ? I will not give up Christ. Whoosh, he's gone. What possesses men to be willing to lay down the most valuable thing they have, their lives, for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ? I'm not recommending we go out and martyr ourselves, trust me. I'm the biggest coward amongst us. But I'm not giving up Jesus Christ. Why? Because I answered the question 40 some years ago, or had it satisfactorily answered for me, when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and give me a new life, and he turned me completely around. And you don't need to know what I was before I was a Christian. Suffice it to say, you're glad I'm saved. Amen. Why should I believe in Christ? Because he's done everything for me. And now, the interesting thing, one slight point I ought to make. While you were yet a sinner, while you were still a sinner, he did that. He did that. What Paul is emphasizing here to these Christian people who shouldn't have had to been told this, the most important thing about being a Christian is believing in the resurrection. Because without it, there really is no faith, no reason to be here. We could all just be out there eating chocolate bunnies like the kids out there in kids' church. Have a social thing and have these causes that we come and believe in these causes. Causes are nothing without Jesus Christ. Causes help no one unless their lives are changed from within. And only one person can change them from within. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he comes to dwell inside our lives. He comes not to control us, not to condemn us, not to force us, not to make us robotic, not clone us, but to make us new creatures in him. So that through him, because if I put my trust in him, if I put my trust in him, I will have eternal life. If I put my trust in him, I will rise from the dead. If I put my trust in him, I will never die. Oh, I might go through the grave, but I will never die. Grave is just a portal to eternity and the presence. You know what this same man said once? For me to live, everything about me, everything I do, everything I think, everything I every activity that I conduct and get involved in, I do for Christ. For me to live is Christ. That's consumed. That's consumed. And to die? Gain. I give away the most important thing I own, my life, and I gain. He said, when you are absent from your body or you pass away in this world, you will instantly, as a believer in Christ, what has he done for you? He's opened the door for you to step from this life right into immediately the presence of the Lord. Ha! Praise God for that. Amen. We should never fear death. I don't go seeking it, you know. I'm not going to run out here and just, hey, will you whack my head off? No. But I believe the grace will be there should that happen. God would help me, but I'm not going to go, I'm not an idiot. I'm not going to go out seeking for it. But what has he done? He's done it all. And if we give our lives entirely to him, listen to what it says here in this verse. I want to read this verse if I can find it quickly. Where is it at? Okay, it's verse 23. That's not far, is it? I just read 22. But every man is in his own time. He's talking about the resurrection, us being resurrected, excuse me. Christ, the first fruits, he was the first one. What does it mean, first fruits? That's the first fruits that were taken among many fruits. Well, we're not, I don't want to call you a fruit, but Christ, the first fruit among us fruits. and then afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. In other words, this is all going to be proven when he comes. When he comes. This will all be proven. So what are you saying, Pastor? You mean I just got to believe this blindly? No, you don't have to believe it blindly. You can intellectually apply your will and your faith to what the story says, and Jesus Christ himself will confirm it to be true. You know, it's the only, you know, let me get down here real close to you. You know, I can promise you, you might have an illness and let's say you have a cancer or something like that. You can come to this church and I believe in God's healing. I believe that not only did Christ die on the cross for my eternal life, but I believe also when they beat him and they whipped him, that every stripe on his back was for our healing. That's what the Bible says. It was for our healing and every one of our infirmities. So I can come up here and I can tell you, yeah, God will heal you. And I've had a lot of people come to our church that I've prayed for that were terminally ill. And guess what? They terminated. They went on. I've prayed for people that have been sick that have been healed. So I know God does these things. And by the way, it's no power that I have of any kind. And I can give you promises, but I'm not, you know, I can't guarantee it. I just tell you what the Bible says. God has to guarantee it. But I can tell you one thing that I know I can guarantee, and Jesus Christ himself will take care of it. I can promise you that you'll have a new life in Jesus Christ, that you'll be a brand new creature if you put your faith and trust in him. If you want to know why you should put your trust in Christ, because he went there and you didn't have to. I can make this promise. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. What do I mean by saved? That's church talk. It's words we use for that experience with Christ. When you say to him, God, come into my life, come freely into my life. I give my life to you. I repent of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm worthy of dying. I know that I'm not perfect. I just ask you to forgive me and come into my life. It's that simple. I mean, that simple. But I can guarantee that if you do that, Jesus Christ will come from heaven and transform your life, change your heart, give you a new life in Him. That's a cool thing, isn't it? When I was in Reno, a punk kid in Reno, and I just received Christ, I probably served Christ for about 2 months. Man, I was a saint. I was a brilliant theologian. I knew everything there was to know about Jesus Christ. I was saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and on my way to heaven. That's all I knew. Brilliant, was I? And I'd go downtown. Has anybody ever been to Reno? Yeah. What is the matter with you people? You should know better than to raise your hand about going to Reno. I tease you. Actually, there's good people there. But I'd go downtown every Friday night and Saturday night. I'd go downtown, street witness to people. I thought you were supposed to tell everybody about Christ. So everybody ain't at my church, so I guess I got to go outside my church and go tell them about it. So mostly I would be talking to teenagers because that's who was, you remember this? I'm going to tell you how old I am. They were the ones dragging Maine. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It didn't matter what kind of, you could have had a nice, beautiful 57 Chevy, all tricked out, or you could have just some old 52 Chevy clunker. It didn't matter. We were dragging Maine. And there were hundreds and hundreds of young people downtown in Reno. And I'd stand on the street corner, and I'd stop them, and I'd tell them, hey, I used to be right where you're at, and I found Jesus Christ. You need to ask Him to come into your life. I spent all night, because, you know, Reno don't shut down. And so I'd get a collective of about 3-4 kids, maybe 5. I've had them in there probably as much as a dozen or more. Probably 15 kids was probably the max, I guess, somewhere around that neighborhood. And I'd gather them all up. Please don't do this. Whatever you do, don't do this. And I would take them to the pastor's house. And you know when somebody loves Jesus, because it didn't matter what time it was. And I'm going to be serious with you. I would get there at 2:00 in the morning. Now, her husband worked. You know, he had to get up early and go to work. But when they heard the knock on the door, Sister Saunders get up with her whole robe on her, and she'd come open up the door, and she'd start the hot water cooking, and she'd get the orange pico tea going, and she'd sweeten it with Tang. Anybody remember what Tang is? It went to the moon, I think, that Tang. And everybody'd get a cup of Tang, and we'd sit around, and she'd tell them the story of Jesus. See, I could get them there. I didn't know how to pray them through then, you know. But I'd get her, because I knew she knew how to pray them through, so I'd get them there. And so I'd get them there, and this is the honest truth. The power of God filled that living room. God would just come down in force. And I've seen it at times when there were kids laying all over the floor. I mean, slain. Does anybody know what that means? Church language. Slain in the spirit. The power of God hitting them. And just laying them out all over the floor. And Sister Saunders just dancing around, praying for every one of them, you know, and all of that. And old Tommy, he'd come out, you know, his eyes like that. And he'd walk on and he'd get him a cup of tea and head out the door. Because they knew that we were going to be there for a while until Jesus was through saving these young people. And I do that every weekend. One weekend, a friend of mine who got caught doing what we were doing at that time, and the court gave him an opportunity. You can either go to military school or you're going to jail. And so he says, I'm not stupid. I'm going to military school. So he gets out of military school and he comes to see his old buddy and says, hey man, let's go do what we used to do over here at the airport by my dad's hangar. His dad had a plane. And I said, Raymond, I don't do that anymore. What? What do you mean you don't do that? I said, I've been changed. I found something far better. What are you talking about? There ain't nothing better than this. I said, yeah, there is. What? And I said, well, let me tell you the story. And I told him about Jesus Christ, that he'd come in and give me a brand new life. And I'm not the old Gary Connor anymore. I've been changed. And then what did we do? We jumped in his Chevy Cornette, 426 Hemi, melted the tires over to Sister Saunders' house. Well, it's not a sin to lay rubber, you know that. And so we get into her house there and knock, Pico T. She's sitting there, I'm sitting there, we're talking. Do Do you guys believe in the power of God?
Yes.
And so we're drinking tea and we're talking to Raymond, and I'm telling him, man, you need to try this. This is great stuff, man. It's changed my whole life. I'm not even the same person. And she's giving him all the scriptures and all that kind of stuff. And he says, yeah, you know, I think that sounds pretty good. I'm going to try that. And she says, but I got to get going. Sister Sonia says, no, Raymond, I think you need to pray now. Well, yeah, that sounds like a good thing. I probably should, but man, I got to get going. It's getting late. Raymond, I think you need to pray right now. He got down on his knees and began to pray. And here she told him the same thing she told me the night I accepted Christ in the church. She said, Raymond, just start talking to your brother. Talk to the Lord like you're talking to your brother or your best friend. And just ask him to come into your life. He knows you. And so Raymond, this is unbelievable. Raymond started praying. Me, I started crying like a big baby. He started laughing. I'm thinking, this can't be God. You're repenting of your sins. You're not supposed to laugh about it. And the next thing I know, bam, power of God hit him. And he went down. Does anybody believe this? Down on his back. And his eyes are closed. His face is glowing. I'm serious, glowing. Now, for you Pentecostals, Spirit of God spoke to me and said, lay your hands on his chest. So I laid my hands on his chest, and I just started praying for him. I didn't know what I was doing. I just did what God told me. And bang, he started speaking in tongues. Does anybody believe in that?
Amen.
Speaking in tongues. Power of God falling in the living room. 2.5 weeks later, he's in Bible college in Fresno, California, studying for the ministry. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Tell you who that kid was? His family owned Harold's Club, in Harold Smith family. He was the grandson of Harold Smith, who owned Harold's Club. So I ran with a pretty good crowd. I didn't have a dime to my name, but I rode around in his car like I owned it. Why should I put my trust in Christ? Because he changes lives. Give you a little story, and I'm going to apologize in advance of the story, and I'm going to bring it to close. We want to have time for communion here, and so it's almost time. My wife, gosh, she is such a great grandma. I've never seen anybody make that transformation, from just being a mom to being a grandma. I watched that, I hear you chuckling, grandmas. And I've watched that, and I just marveled, because my wife lives for those kids now. I talked to her, and she's gone. She's looking at all the video things that John sends her, the pictures. You want to see a picture of your grandbabies? Well, do I tell her no? I wouldn't be able to live there, you know? I'd be kicked out instantly. And so I say, yeah. And so she shows me this one, and Joel is the oldest. He's the 3-year-old. And then the gangster, she's a terror, trust me. She's there too. And John's asking him to tell him the story that he learned at preschool about resurrection, death and resurrection. And so he's filming on Joel. And Joel is starting to tell the story. And of course, he's got Buzz Lightyear there. You know, he got to rip that. So I'm listening to tell the story, and Buzz Lightyear's going off, you know. And then while he's still trying to tell the story, Audrey sticks her face in the camera because she wants equal camera time. You know what I'm saying? It's a grandma-grandpa thing. So I'm apologizing in advance that I'm sharing this grandpa thing with you, but it really is impacting. It was for me, and it's probably grandpa. That's it. But he's telling the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and he gets really animated with it, you know, and he's standing there, and he does this thing where he puts his foot over the top, and they nailed him to this tree, and the king died. And then Audrey, the king died. And so he's doing the whole dramatics, and they nailed him to the cross, and he died. So I'm getting into this, but in the process of telling the story, he said, well, what did the soldiers do? Well, the soldiers had put him in a cave. But he's alive. He's alive. And it's a miracle. Three years old and he's got the whole story down. The only thing that was wrong was, yeah, he was in the grave 3 minutes. A little quicker resurrection than I'm used to reading about, but think about that. Out of the mouth of babes comes the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's going to this preschool. He asked him, he learned this story at the preschool. I am so thankful that my grandkid is in the preschool where they're teaching him that he's alive and it's a miracle. Because it's true. He is alive. And you don't have to prove it. You just have to believe it, and he will prove it. He will prove it in your life. So if you don't know Christ, the answer is find him. Rather, let him find you. Because God is the one who initiates it, and we just respond to his prompting of his Holy Spirit. He brings conviction, not condemnation, conviction, repentance, contrition, sorrow for my sins. And he brings me to the place where I'm willing to let the Holy Spirit come into my life and make me a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. What's the resurrection all about? Why should I trust Christ? He did everything to get you to heaven. And all you got to do is say yes. Yeah. Amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.